Well, friends, do turn back in your Bibles, please, to Luke 8. And just while you're turning there, let me just thank everyone who's been involved speaking from the front today. It's brilliant to be served by such godly and gifted sisters. Thank you so much. Let me pray again as we look at this bit from Luke 8. Father, please, we do pray and echo that prayer that Anna's just offered, that indeed we would have ears to hear. Give us your Spirit's help, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, imagine the scene. It's 5 a.m. and you need to get up early to get to a work meeting or get to the airport to go on holiday. The alarm goes off. Do you hear and respond? Hit the alarm, stagger out of bed and get to where you need to go? Or do you press the snooze button, roll over and fall asleep? Or you're at the supermarket stocking up on your weekly groceries and the fire alarm goes off. Do you hear and respond? Listen to the safety instructions and leave the supermarket in an orderly manner? Or do you check out other people's reactions before moving for safety, looking to see if you can see any smoke, taking a risk that it's just a drill and everything will be okay? Or, and I speak from personal experience, your partner is talking to you. You're definitely having a conversation. Words are being exchanged. Do you hear and respond, ensuring you've captured exactly what they're saying and what you're being asked to do? Or do you just nod along, give non-specific verbal cues that you're paying attention, but not really listening, and so you incur a deserved rebuke later when you haven't taken the bin out when you said you would? Guilty as charged. See, often when we hear something, it demands a response from us. To get up out of bed, to leave Aldi, to put the rubbish out. And if there's no response, it raises the question, have we really listened at all? It's the same when we land in Luke chapter 8 today. I'm sure you noticed it as it was read out, but there's language about hearing all over the place. It's mentioned in verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 18, and verse 21. It's all over the place. Jesus is speaking about hearing God's words, the word about the kingdom of God, the word that has Jesus as its subject and source, a word that comes from Jesus, he is proclaiming it, and a word that is about Jesus. See, this word announces that in Jesus, God's reign has begun to break into our creation in new and wonderful ways. The dead are raised, the sick are healed, the outcasts are included. These are signs that God's kingdom is coming because God's king, Jesus, has come to the stage of human history. And that's a message that Jesus is sharing with others. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus is traveling about, we read, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And crowds are gathering in response, verse 4. But are they really listening to him? Oh, sure, their physical ears are involved. But are they really responding to what Jesus is saying? Are they delighting in him as God's king? Are they surrendering their lives to his gracious rule? Are they trusting him for all things? That's the challenge Jesus has for the first hearers of these words. Look at verse 8. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And it's the same for all of us who hear Jesus' words this afternoon. Are we really hearing him? Do we have ears to hear? Not just physically, but spiritually. Not just externally, but internally. And we need to have ears to hear this story about hearing that Jesus tells and that Claire wonderfully recapped for us. This story is all about verse 5, a farmer who goes out to sow seed. And as he does so, the seed gets scattered into various soils. Some lands on the compacted path in the field where it gets trampled and becomes an easy snack for passing pigeons. No harvest. Other seed falls on rocky ground. Reminds me of my lawn in my old house. If you dug down a relatively short distance, you soon discovered lumps of concrete that the builders had just left and covered over with turf. Unsurprisingly, here, the plants wither because they can't get enough moisture. No harvest. Still other seed falls, we read, among the thorns, but gets choked out by other things competing for the scarce nutrients. And even I know that if you don't weed your flower beds, your plants will struggle to get the resources they need to thrive. So it is here. No harvest. Finally, some seed falls on good soil and generates a whopping return. It yields, we read verse 8, a crop 100 times more than was sown. So the same farmer sows the same seed. Sorry, this is triggering, but these are the control variables in your science experiment. The only independent variable that's changing is the quality of the soil. That determines the harvest in the story. This is a story Jesus is telling us about hearing. But like all of Jesus' stories, parables, this one is meant to rattle around a bit in our heads and our hearts. It is a deceptively simple story, isn't it? And yet profoundly challenging. Because this story isn't here as the first century equivalent of Gardener's World. It's here to push us to ask, what is Jesus really saying to us? We need to make sure we've really heard his teaching here. Verse 11, Jesus begins to unpack the story and he tells us that the seed is the word of God. And so he is the sower. And the soils represent different hearts into which the seed of the gospel is sown as it's heard. And now the story begins to get a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? We've gone from agriculture to our hearts. So if we are to have ears to hear, we need to tune in. There are things for us today, whether we're a follower of Jesus or not, whether we're a regular in this church or a visitor this afternoon, whether we feel spiritually alert or spiritually dozy. In other words, there's something for all of us. And the first thing to think about this afternoon is how not to hear Jesus. How not to hear Jesus. We see that in verses 9 through to 14, where we need to think a little bit about these bad soils, where for various reasons, growth is inhibited. The first soil represents people who are hardened to Jesus' words. They hear it, but it simply washes over them. It makes no difference to their lives. It seems to have no discernible impact. They, verse 12, don't believe it, and so they are not saved. Think of some of my friends from university who I took to the CU Carol service, where the message about Jesus was wonderfully and faithfully shared, and it left them cold. They ate their mince pies and went home. That was it. I'm sure you can think of people like that. Now, behind this human response, we learn, stands the underlying work of the devil, the great enemy of God. Look at verse 12. He comes and takes away the word from people's hearts. And so in the face of the first soil, a hardened hearing of Jesus' words, we should weep. This is deeply painful. Because maybe now you're thinking of friends and family for whom this is true. Maybe some of us are carrying burdens in this area that we would do well to pray with someone about after the service. Do that if you need to. Because we weep and we pray. That's all we can do. We pray for those who have heard Jesus and it's left them unmoved. We pray for Jesus to have mercy on them and open their hearts. The second soil represents people who respond superficially to Jesus' word. Verse 13, they hear it and they seem initially keen. They receive the word with joy when they hear it. But sadly, it is a superficial response. Again, verse 13, they have no root. They believe for a while, but then a time of testing comes and they fall away. All seems well, but then troubles strike and people begin to ask, how could God let this happen to me? In a way that suggests that God isn't keeping his side of the discipleship bargain, that somehow people have been missold the whole discipleship experience, like how you might get missold PPI, thinking that suffering is part of their small print in the T's and C's at the end of the contract. But such people haven't really heard Jesus, because he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You follow Jesus, you are signing up for suffering. That's part of the deal. It's worth it, but it is costly. Following Christ is not an easy path, and it's only possible because Jesus has walked that path first and can empower us to walk it after him. So we need a fully rounded hearing of everything that Jesus says, not just the bits we like, or maybe more pertinently, the bits that resonate with our culture today. Otherwise, our response to Jesus and his word will be superficial and short-lived. The third soil represents people who allow other things in competition with Jesus' word, to compete with that word. Verse 14, they hear the word, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I don't know about you, but I find this the most alarming of all the soils. I find it alarming because it's just so ordinary, so mundane, so very humdrum here, in which the drift away from Jesus is seen. These people get choked, not in some great moment of spiritual crisis, note, but simply verse 14, as they go on their way. Wow. Do you feel the weight of that? As they go about their everyday business of life, that's where the drift happens. And the things that choke these people are normal things like life's worries, riches, pleasures. See, the pressure of life competes for space in our hearts with Jesus' word, and the pressure wins out. Or the lure of money, security, financial prestige beckons us to pay more attention to that than what Jesus says. And the riches win. Or the trappings of enjoyment and the seeking for pleasure on offer in our culture woos us to focus on those things rather than what Jesus says. And they win. They become more important to us. And so faith gets pushed out, squeezed into a corner, starved of spiritual oxygen. Such people do not mature, Jesus says. There is no harvest. There is no crop. Deep down, they really believe those other things are more important than their relationship with Jesus. I find this soil a challenge. I'm a worrier. I'm prone to catastrophize. And so I need to wake up and hear what Jesus is saying here. His warning is clear. If I don't address those worries, rather than just excusing them as my constitution, if I don't address those worries, I run the risk of hearing him with a divided, distracted heart, where life's worries come in and choke potentially my spiritual life. I need to really listen to what Jesus says when he teaches about how I can trust him with everything, with my money, with my physical health, with my job security, rather than being consumed with worry about those things. I don't have to be eaten up by anxiety over those things or controlled in deep ways by my fear surrounding them. I need to have ears to hear. Maybe you do too. So this is how not to hear Jesus in any of those three ways. But friends, let's move from the negative wonderfully to the positive. Let's think next about how to then hear Jesus. How to hear Jesus, verse 15 through to 21. And we're going to see three things we're told here about how we should hear and listen to Jesus. Firstly, we should hear as good soil. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The good soil in the story is the only one that produces a crop. Verse 15 tells us the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. We'll come back to that in a minute. That's really intriguing, isn't it? What marks this soil as good is that such people, verse 15, retain Jesus' words. They take it in. They take it to heart. They let it shape their lives and their loves, their dreams and their desires. They have a deep and abiding connection to Jesus' word rather than a distracted, passing and superficial engagement with it. And this good soil, we read, is also marked by perseverance, verse 15. By persevering, they produce a crop. They don't give up in the face of trials, unlike some of the other soils. They don't lose focus with other things crowding in, unlike some of the other soils. They keep listening to Jesus' words, trusting him, delighting in him, following him, and so produce a spiritual harvest in their lives. Now, at this point, we have to face up to some questions that might be rattling around our minds. Am I bad soil? How can I become good soil? What do I have to do to go from being unfruitful to fruitful? And I think although those questions are very natural, I think that they're not entirely helpful or clear-cut. Let me try and explain why I think that. Partly because we don't ultimately do this work of grasping Jesus' word ourselves. We need Jesus' help if we're to hear and respond to his word rightly. That's at least part of what Jesus is saying when he says to his disciples, verse 10, that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. That's a strong word, isn't it? But to others, Jesus says, he speaks in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Now, this challenging verse suggests that God works before, in, and through our response to stories like this one, that either confirm our rejection of Jesus or draw us into deeper spiritual life. So if we dismiss these parables as, frankly, silly stories with nothing to them, that attitude reveals, according to Jesus, that we stand under God's judgment and that we need to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. And so I must warn you, if that is how you are responding to Jesus' words this afternoon, you are in great danger if that is you. You are confirming yourself in rebellion against your Maker. You are on the path to spiritual hardening from which it may prove very difficult to escape. You must repent today. You must cry out to Jesus for grace today. But can I also assure you that if you do cry out to him for grace, you will find it in glorious abundance in our beautiful Lord Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who died to pay for your sins and has risen to new life to offer you a fresh start as you turn your life over to him. Please do that before it is too late. But I think those questions aren't always helpful or clear-cut, because also we need to see that good soil isn't good because it's impressive. Good soil isn't good because it's perfect or great. In the logic of the story, it's good soil because it's dependent on Jesus. It's good soil because it's reliant upon his grace. It's good soil because it's needy for his kindness. That was shown us last week. And if you haven't, or you weren't here last week, you can go and listen back to the sermon online. But last week, we met an unnamed sinful woman. Maybe you remember. She was a wonderfully brave lady, but all she brought to Jesus was her sin. And yet she received Jesus' full and free forgiveness. That's what it is to have good soil. That's why the stories are put next to each other. See, having a good and noble heart, being good soil, means having a heart that beats in time with the rhythm of the gospel. A heart that believes in Jesus and so is saved, as verse 12 says. A heart where faith is put in Jesus and never in self. Good and noble hearts then are honest about their sin and cling to Jesus' word of forgiveness. Good and noble hearts don't pretend they're sorted, but delight in the good news of the kingdom and in its wonderful, gracious, life-giving King. Good and noble hearts beat in time with Jesus, our Lord, our life, our hope. Even in the face of ongoing struggles with sin, even in the face of many doubts, and even in the face of besetting temptations. You see, these hearts yield an abundant harvest because they show kindness and grace and patience to others because of kindness, grace, and patience received from Jesus. That's the connection. So if we would be good soil, we start by looking away from ourselves to Jesus, as Kate reminded us. We continue by looking away from ourselves to Jesus. And you guessed it, we end by looking away from ourselves to Jesus. Let's hear Jesus as good soil. But we should also hear Jesus' word with enthusiasm. I think that's the point of the illustration in verses 16 to 18. Jesus' word brings light, he says. And because of that, it's not meant to have like a marginal place in our hearts, but the central place. Otherwise, we're concealing it or dimming it in some way. That's the import of the picture. See, we're meant to see how dependent on Jesus' life-giving word we are. And so hear that word with glad enthusiasm. Kind of like how when you sense you're thirsty on a hot summer's day, you drink deeply from the water again and again, with great enthusiasm, because without it, you die. It's that kind of momentum here we're meant to pick up. And if we have that spiritual enthusiasm to hear Jesus' light-giving words in which we see all of our life and all of reality, in which we think through all our struggles with identity and security, we hear Jesus' promise, verse 18, whoever has be given more. Wow. That's good, isn't it? So if we have this spiritual enthusiasm, Jesus promises more. We'll receive more. We'll be fruitful, growing. That's the picture of the harvest. What a promise. What a thing to pray for ourselves and our church. But if we don't have this enthusiasm, Jesus has a warning, again, verse 18. Whoever does not have this enthusiasm, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. You see, a lack of enthusiasm to hear Jesus' words is never a marker of good spiritual health. Let's be really clear about that. It is a sign of being spiritually confused, of needing to repent and believe again. So let's ask ourselves, how's our appetite? How's our appetite to hear Jesus' words? Where are we on the enthusiasm scale about that? In our day-to-day lives? When we gather here on a Sunday? When the ladies come for the brunch? When we discuss these things in our home groups? If we lack enthusiasm, we need to look again to Jesus today, to repent and pray for his help to be fruitful. Let's hear Jesus with enthusiasm. Thirdly, and finally, we should hear Jesus' words alongside a new family. Because that's the kind of bit where the story ends in verse 21. Jesus says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. See, in contrast to his physical family, Jesus affirms that his true family are those who hear God's words and put them into practice. Now, Jesus isn't being dismissive of his physical family here, but he is relativizing those physical ties in the overwhelming priority of spiritual ties. His true family are those who hear his word, we read, and put that into practice. And so we are to hear Jesus' words, conscious that we're doing it alongside others in the new family where we're brothers and sisters. And you see, we find the help and the encouragement and the modeling to put that word into practice alongside other believers in our spiritual family, in this church. I think that's the tension we're meant to see here. You see, a true hearing of Jesus' word, we understand, is meant to shape our lives. It must be, as he says, put into practice. But how do I know what that looks like? How do I know what it is to put Jesus' word into practice when I'm struggling with depression? Or when I'm going through chronic pain or experiencing crippling anxiety? How do I know that? Well, as I hear that word alongside members of my new family, I see the example of others who've put his words into practice. I see their example of what it is to follow Jesus lived out in flesh and blood before my own eyes. I see what obedience to Jesus meant for them, and I begin to realize what it might mean for me. And with my new family, I receive the encouragement and inspiration to keep going and keep holding to Jesus' words when I find my grip slackening, when I find that enthusiasm waning. That's why I need other believers around me. That's why you do too. So can I encourage us all to have this mindset as we meet week by week as a church? See, we come together to hear Jesus' words and to put it into practice, we're told. So let's ask each other how we're doing with this. Let's be willing to have open conversations about how we can support each other in putting Jesus' words into practice. Let's be prepared to ask for help and to give help to a brother or sister in our new family who might find help and encouragement from our example in putting Jesus' words into practice in their life. Let's hear Jesus' words with our new family of faith. Verse 8, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And we know we've really heard Jesus when our hearts respond to his words. So, where is Jesus summoning you to respond to him today? Maybe it is to repent and believe in him for the first time. Maybe it is to set your heart on delighting in him more each day. Maybe it is to resolve with his grace to hear that word with renewed joy and enthusiasm today. See, we are all being summoned to a response. Doing nothing is not an option. Neutrality is simply not possible. Jesus doesn't cut reality that way. We all respond one way or another. So as we finish, may Jesus move us away from mishearing his words and move us towards a right hearing of his words. May our lives show a harvest of faith-filled hearing and obeying Jesus' words. May we do this together with brothers and sisters in this church as we hear Jesus and treasure Jesus and so obey Jesus together. Why don't we take a moment of quiet to respond to Jesus? He's spoken his word into our hearts. The seed has been sown. Why don't we take a moment to pray and respond in the quietness? Then I'll lead us in a prayer before we sing. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Our gracious Father, please grant us to be good soil this afternoon, so that as the seed of this word is sown, it would find a place in our hearts, and it might issue forth in a wonderful, beautiful harvest that receives your praise and commendation. Move us, we pray, from wrong ways to hear your word this afternoon, a superficial, kind of hardened or competitive sense where other things even now are crowding in and demanding our focus. Give us grace to hear truly, we pray. Win us to rejoice again in the grace of the gospel, in which we really are good soil because we are needy and frail. And as we express full dependence on you, then of course we cling to your word, for what else is there? Where else could we go? Who else could we look to apart from you, our beautiful Savior? Help us to be enthusiastic about hearing the word today and every day, recognizing without that word we die, such is its crucial place in our lives. And grant us to do that well alongside others in this new family, brothers and sisters who are saved by grace as well. That together as we exhort and encourage and model to one another, we would really know what it is to hear your word and put it into practice. In the many and varied stages of our lives, in the many varied experiences that come our way, thank you that others have walked that path first. And in this family, we can see that with our own eyes and find encouragement and help, therefore. Oh, Lord Jesus, please give us ears to hear what you are saying, we pray, for your glory and for our fruitfulness, that our lives would show a true harvest of obedient, abundant, grace-filled faith, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.